Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I hated to miss last week with you, especially being the first Sunday of the year. Every year I like to just reflect on the past year and try to get a word from God that might lead us sort of a visionary message into the coming year, a message that we could sort of just hang on, just latch on to set a tone for the entire year. And I pray that this message is exactly that, preparing our hearts for 2012. Preparing our hearts for 2012 is the title of this morning's message. Can y'all count backwards from 10 with me? The good Tennessee and my Kentucky education. I think we can do that. Let's try it together. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And if you're from NASA, you say blast off. Or if it's December 31st, you say what? Happy New Year. You know, isn't it amazing all over the world, if you think about it, people get so excited about the New Year. You know, I mean, people show up at Times Square and by the millions. I mean, all around, I heard about the things that went on in China, how they had all the dragons out and just all those amazing things. Why is it that people get so wound up over this idea of the new year? Why is it that people like us will go and hang out at somebody's house way past our bedtime to ring in the new year and kiss our spouses at the drop of the ball and all those things? Why is it? It's because we just love a good party? I don't think so. Some surely do love a party, but I believe that it's because with the new year comes the feeling of a new opportunity. Amen? Right? I mean, it's sort of like you're getting a fresh start. You have the opportunity to all the things of the previous year. You get the chance, it feels like, to seemingly put all those things to rest, to make room for the things to come, the things that you did not get right the first time. It feels like you get another opportunity to do it again. And that's why the new year brings renewed hope. Now, as I look back on 2011, I mean, there have been a lot of things in the life of this family that have been victorious, man. We, as a church family, as individual families, as individuals, just personal individuals, we've all had great victories this year, right? Every one of us, we could stand, and I pray that you'll stand and testify tonight about how God blessed you with a victory this year. And praise God that He has. But there's also every one of us as a church, as families, as individuals, we could also stand and tell about the trials that God has brought us through this year. And as we think about that, often it's the victories we want to hold on to, and it's the trials that we want to push aside, we want to throw away, we want to forget. But let me remind you what the book of James says. God does not see that we should take those trials and forget them. God says this in the book of James, which he introduces a very important paradox here. A paradox is a self-contradictory statement. It seems to be that way anyway. A paradox does. James instructs us in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Here's what he says. God through James says this. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now that sentence right there, those sentences seem very contradictory to us, because in our limited scope, we do not see how joy and trials go together. But again, would you admit this morning that you have a very limited scope? I admit that. I don't always see the big picture. And so in my mind, those two things do not go together. Joy and trials do not go together. But I want you to notice, as you think about 2011, I want you to notice it's not in the trial that God is calling us to rejoice in. We're not to love pain. We're not to love hardship. If you do, well, I guess they have a diagnosis for that in the psychological manuals. That's not where the joy is found. The joy is found, the scripture points out here, the joy is found in the spiritual growth that results from the trial. So we rejoice in the byproduct of the trial. For the Christian, trials bring about endurance, the scripture says here, which leads us to be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And guess who that makes us more like? Who is the one who was perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? What was his name? Jesus, and he still is perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. So, child of God, listen to me. 2011, with all of its pleasure, with all of its pain, God has been making you more like his precious Son. Therefore, we're to rejoice in all things, every bit of it, as we cling to the cross of Christ. This morning, I want to help us prepare our hearts for 2012. And I wish I could have delivered this message to you last week. It would have been even more timely. But nevertheless, the new year is still early. We're just in the second Sunday here. And even more importantly, we have set before us the Lord's Supper this morning. I personally can't think of a better way to start off the new year than to observe the Lord's Supper and all that it means, to remember that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was spilled for us. And so as we come this morning, I pray that you already not just prepare your heart for 2012, but you prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper this morning, and that you would receive it with joy. I don't know about you all, I'll just speak for myself. The Lord blessed me tremendously through the Advent season that we had there, as I had the privilege each week to really think and meditate on and reflect on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I cannot wait until Jesus returns. I mean, if we have the right perspective, we should all be that way, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should desire the Lord come immediately. And as we think about that, it feels so near, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like I truly believe that Jesus Christ could come at this very hour. But he's not yet, has he? He's not yet. 2011 has gone. 2012 has now come. And the overwhelming question that has risen up in me over the last few weeks is this: why, Lord? Why? Why have you not yet come? Why are you letting 2012 come to be? And the answer that God has given me through the scripture is found in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, you know this one well, at least part of it, I'm sure you do. The scripture says this, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise. That's his return. That's the promise that Peter's talking about here. The Lord is not slow about his promise that he will return again, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, to put it simply, what that's saying there, Lord, why have you not come yet? Why have you let 2011 go and 2012 come? Why, Lord? And God says back to us, because I still have more people to save. And here is really the amazing thing. That's God's heart. It should be our heart as well. I mean, he desires to use us to accomplish that. And that blows my mind. I mean, you know me, and I know you. That God would use us, I mean, seriously, that God would use us to accomplish the mission, to accomplish his heart's desire. But he has. And that's why God has led me to this text this morning, this scripture as our text. So here's our actual text. All that was introduction to prepare us for this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in this text, we're going to see, we see it a little bit there in 2 Peter 3:9. We see God's heart, okay? Then when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we get a fuller glimpse of God's heart. And if we're going to prepare our hearts for 2012, I don't know about you, but I want to have the heart of God, right? Amen. And so as we look at this, we're going to get a glimpse at God's heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19 will be our text this morning. Let's look at it here. 2 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. The scripture says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want to focus here this morning primarily on the last clause of verse 18 and the last clause of verse 19. The last clause of verse 18 says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And the last clause of verse 19 says, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All that means is that He's entrusted it to us. He's assigned it to us. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. But here's the question, church, this morning that every one of us has to answer, and we as a collective church have to answer. Have you committed yourself to the ministry of reconciliation? God has committed it to you, but have you committed yourself to the ministry of reconciliation? That is God's heart. In fact, that's my burden for you this morning. That's my burden for this church this morning as we get into this text. My burden is simply this: commit to the ministry of reconciliation in 2012. Commit to the ministry of reconciliation here in 2012. So what will it take? That's God's heart. We desire it to be our heart. What will it take for you and for me to be committed to that? What's it going to look like if we're committed to the ministry of reconciliation? And our text has three states of mind if we're going to be successful in being committed to that ministry. The first thing this morning, as we think about what it is to be committed to the ministry of reconciliation, is that we must make God's mission your mission. You must make God's mission your mission this year. I don't have sermon notes for you, but you've got the back of your bulletin wide open for you to take notes if you desire to. But we must make God's mission our mission this year. Friend, why is it that He has kept you around one more year? And the answer is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He's kept you around that He might use you. That is the one thing that God has impressed upon my heart. God, why have you given us another year? Because I have more people to save, God says, and He desires to use us. And so His mission must become our mission. As you think about the mission here, His mission is reconciliation. Reconciliation. He's reconciling mankind to Himself. That means that there is separation, right? If you're going to reconcile two things, they're apart and they must be brought back together. That tells us that something has terribly went wrong. And it has. You look at our culture. You look at our cities, our states, our nation, the world. You see a creation that is torn asunder from God. Amen? Everywhere you look, mankind rejects God, impugns the name of God, hates the name of God. All the things. You see brokenness. You see disease. You see violence. You see all the things that God stands against. Something has went terribly wrong. And if we were to hook up humanity to a diagnostic machine like they do at the hospital when they're trying to figure out what's wrong with you, the diagnostic machine would take us back to the Garden of Eden. When everything, when mankind, when Adam, the first man, sinned against God, and within that moment, all of creation was thrown under the curse of sin. And this morning, we are under the curse of sin as far as a creation. Now, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been freed, but you still gotta live in a world that has not yet been fully freed. And there comes the struggle. There comes the tension. As we look at this, God did not see fit to leave mankind and himself separated, did he? He desired that we would be reconciled. And so he began a marvelous plan. Even from the Garden of Eden all the way forward. That's one of the amazing things. You look at the Bible, you see God's undying love for humanity. Not because we're worthy of his love, but because he's God. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he has come all throughout the centuries that we might be reconciled to him. God decided to fix things. You see it especially right here in verse 18 and 19. Notice what it says here, verse 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things, that's salvation. I mean, as Paul is talking here, all these things, he's talking about the ministry of reconciliation, the salvation that comes from God through Jesus Christ. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means that God has a mission. And if we're going to have the heart of God, then we have to take on his mission. That means that you and I, friends, in 2012, if you set one goal for this year. I don't know if you do resolutions. If you do, you've probably already broken them. It usually takes just about the first week, okay? If you've set any goals for this year, I pray that you've set the goal to see one lost person through your personal ministry come to know Jesus Christ. Now think about this with me for a moment. Often we set back and we think someone else will do it. That's not how it's supposed to be. Every one of you have been called by God as an individual to go out and share the gospel. It's not the preacher's job. It's his job too, but it's not just the preacher's job. It's your job too. In fact, it's your joy. How many of y'all have ever had the opportunity to personally lead someone to Jesus Christ? Think about the joy that that was, man. I mean, when that happens, man, I could just skip all the way home. You know what I'm saying? When God uses me to save someone, when he saves someone through my personal ministry, man, it lights me up. And I pray that you would see it as a blessing. We must work to reconcile the lost. That's God's mission, but God is not just concerned about the lost. He's also concerned about the backslidden. And I use that term to mean this, the follower of Christ who is not following as closely as he once was or as she once was. That's what brothers and sisters do. That's what brothers and sisters, they go and they help one another get closer to Jesus. That's why God saved us to be together. And finally, as we think about the mission, we're going to go to the lost. If you have the heart of God, if his mission is going to be your mission, you're going to go to the lost. You're going to go to the backslidden, but you're also going to go to the estranged. And what that means is, think about reconciliation. I guess there are stages of reconciliation that need to happen, right? There are stages of separation. There might be someone that you know who is not lost, who is not backslidden, maybe even in this church. They were a follower of Jesus Christ, yet there is distance between you and them. There's some past issue that's happened. There's something in your heart that has made them hard toward them. They maybe have wronged, they've sinned, they've done something, and they've not asked for forgiveness. Or maybe even what usually happens is that they ask for forgiveness and we don't actually forgive them. If there's distance between you and a person in this congregation, it is incumbent upon you. God has commanded you to work to make up that distance. Don't you dare grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare. Be a minister of reconciliation. Go to the lost. Go to the backslidden. Go to the estranged. And that's the first thing that we've got to do here. If we're going to commit to the ministry of reconciliation in 2012, we must make God's mission our mission this new year. But the second thing we see at this text, from this text here, that's going to be key in that, and man, this is a big, big prayer point, is that we must see people how God sees people. that we have to. If we're going to be a minister of reconciliation, we must see people how God sees people. Look here at verse 16. Verse 16 here says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him in this way no longer. That first part is really the important part here as far as what I'm saying. Verse 16 says, therefore, now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. How do we often see people? We often see people how our flesh wants to see them. If they're beautiful, we admire the things about them that we think are beautiful. If they're ugly, we tend to be disgusted by the things that we think are ugly. We always want to look through our own eyes. We're tempted to see things how we desire to see them, how our culture frames things, how life situations have brought things about. But friend, God has called us not to see people as we see people, but to see people as He sees them. The vilest human being, let me ask you this. How does God see that person? He sees that person as His creation, as the one that He is seeking after, as the one whom He loves. And we should as well. We should as well. You know, if you think about King David, if you think about the Old Testament there, if the prophet Samuel had looked at people the way people usually look at people, King David wouldn't have been king, would he? Right? He would have anointed someone else. In fact, the scripture says there in 1 Samuel 16 that Jesse brought the first seven of his sons in there, and Samuel's looking and saying, well, man, this one looks good. All this looks good. God says, no, that's not him. That's not him. And then God says this, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God says this. He says, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature because I've rejected him. He's talking about one of Jesse's other sons. Because Samuel must have looked at him and said, man, this has got to be the king. Look how strong he is. Look how handsome he is. I bet he's smart too. He says this, for God sees not as man sees, but looks on the for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God chose the youngest of Jesse's eight sons, the shepherd boy who was out in the field, who probably came in. I mean, he was a farmer, y'all. He didn't come in looking handsome and dapper and all those things. He was sweaty and probably smelly, and all the things that came with that. I want to tell you, I've been so wrong about people in the past because I've seen them the way I wanted to see them instead of how God sees them. There's been times in my life where I've looked at people, tatted up, long hair, not dressed the way I think that a person ought to dress, all those things, and I say, my goodness, that guy needs to find Jesus Christ. And then I actually talk to the man, and he loves Jesus more than I do. I've been there. Maybe it's a different scenario for you, whatever it might be. The old cliche is what? Do not judge a book by its cover, right? Because you'll end up being fooled. I remember two times Christy and I had the opportunity to go to Faith Mission International in Del Rio, Texas. There and Brother and Sister Ehler were the missionaries there. Man, they were ministering to Acuna, Mexico. They were a border town with an international bridge right there in Del Rio, Texas. And we went down there and I saw this man. I mean, he was old. He was shriveled up. He was short. I mean, you know, it looked like he had been, you know, sort of been rode hard and put up wet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he looked rough. And I said, man, this guy, goodness, God can't use something like that. I was young. And I tell you what, God had done amazing things through him, right? I judged a book by its cover, and you've done it too. We're all guilty of it. But we can't see people how we want to see them. We must see them how God sees them. Otherwise, we'll say they're not worth sharing the gospel with. They're not worth talking to. I'm too scared to go talk to them. I'm too this, I'm too that. We can't judge a book by its cover. On the other side, sometimes we think that people, because they've got a suit and tie on, because they live in a big house, because they have a good job, because of all those things, we think, well, they must be okay. No, no, no. Don't look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. We should try to see people how God sees people. I don't wear glasses, but every day you and I should pray that we should put on Jesus glasses, so to speak. That we would see people how Jesus... Man, you look at the Gospels. Read through there. Jesus ministered to people that no one else would, didn't he? And why is that? Because he, being God, saw them as God sees them. And if we're going to be ministers of reconciliation this year, we must commit. We must commit to seeing people, striving to see people how God sees people. Don't judge a book by its cover. Finally, this morning, as we think about committing to the ministry of reconciliation, the final thing here that I see from this text is that we must walk in the newness of Christ this year. Walk in the newness of Christ. We don't just tell people about Jesus. We be Jesus, so to speak, to people. We got to walk in the newness of Christ. Look at verse 17. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Praise God that Ben Simpson is not who I once was. And praise God that you're not as well. He's been working on you. He's been changing you. He's been making you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He desires to use you. You're a new creature. The Bible says in John 3, you must be born again. In other words, you must be born from above. You must be born spiritually. And that's what happens. And when we've been born that way, we must walk in the newness of that. It's like that caterpillar who goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. That butterfly doesn't go back to being a caterpillar. He doesn't desire to be. He wants to be the new creature that he has become. And you and I should be the exact same way. You've been born again. The old has passed away. You're a new creature. Walk in the fullness, in the newness of Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you, you can't do this on your own. You can't do it on your own, man, because again, although you've been made a new creature spiritually, you have not yet been fully redeemed because you are two part, right? You are soul and spirit and your body. And the scripture says that your body is groaning, awaiting the manifestation of Jesus Christ, that the complete man might be renewed. And so right now, you got that struggle going inside of you. So you cannot walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ on your own strength. I don't know if we ever will. I'm guessing that even when we are in heaven itself, we'll need the grace of God to do all that He's called us to do. And I love that. I don't know about you. I don't know if you like being dependent or not, but that's the life of a Christian. You're dependent, man, and gloriously so. But you can't do it on your own. Ephesians 5:18 tells us exactly how we're to do it. If we're going to walk in the newness of Christ this new year, Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. There are two different types of ministries. I mean, there's all sorts of ministries, but in terms of the Holy Spirit in us, there's one that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's one that's called the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that happens when we trust Christ. Every one of us has been indwelt. We've been baptized. We've been dipped into the Holy Spirit, anointed by God. That happens at our new birth. That happens at our regeneration. But over the course of our lives, we're like leaky buckets. we're like dead batteries, whatever you want to say, right? Things get used up, the Spirit leaks out, it gets used up, and we must be filled again and again over the course of our lives. This morning, I don't know what your meter is saying, your Holy Spirit meter. You might come this morning, you're empty. I pray this morning you would leave full. You might come this morning full. I pray this morning you'd overflow then. That we all might get a blessing from you this morning. But listen to me. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to walk in the newness of life. And as I said, it's an ongoing process. You don't just get one blessing, you get many blessings as the Spirit fills you. But how, if you're low this morning, how is it that you get filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to say to you this morning, three ways. One is through the Word, one is through prayer, and one is through praise. As you think about how you might be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you get into this right here, you're going to get filled up, right? I mean, this is the daily bread, so to speak, right? As that stomach gets full with the bread when you get up in the morning or whatever it is you eat. This morning, the kids had Fruit Loops. They're on a Fruit Loops kick here, right? And Zachariah, how many bowls of Fruit Loops did you eat this morning? No, you didn't. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, he had two bowls of Apple Jacks and one bowl of Fruit Loops. Sorry, three bowls of cereal this morning to get that boy full. Anyway, we'll take donations, you know, anytime you got any extra Fruit Loops or Apple Jacks. But see what I'm saying here? He got up hungry. He needed to be filled. He was empty. He needed to be filled. He had to eat something, and that's true with us right here. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to. The filling of the Holy Spirit is primarily connected to being in this Word right here. Right? Be filled with the Spirit. How? By being in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Think on the Word of God. Hear the Word of God preached. Teach the Word of God. Every aspect of your life, if you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you get in His Word. God blesses, right? Do you remember when Jesus told the Samaritan woman? I'm sorry, the woman at the well, and I think she was a Samaritan woman. Anyway, the woman at the well, you're going to worship in spirit and truth. They're connected, right? Spirit and truth are connected. And so if we want the Spirit, we got to get in the truth, all right? So that's one way, by the Word. If you desire to be Spirit-filled, to walk in the newness of Christ, you got to get in His Word, man. Get in His Word. More than you need the air you breathe, you need the Word of God. Another way is through prayer. And one of the ways, again, to connect prayer with the Word, how many of y'all have found that sometimes you have trouble praying, right? Have y'all ever been there? You don't really know what to say sometimes. Have you found that how many of y'all ever tried to pray the Word to God? Right? God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. That you, Father, were working to reconcile the world through Jesus Christ. And Father, help me to take on the ministry that you've given me. Right? I mean, all you have to do is to open the Word and begin to pray. But as you pray, and maybe you're a prayer warrior, prayer comes very easily to you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, pray. Ask God to fill you. The Scripture says you have not. Why? Because you ain't asked yet. Okay? And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask Him and He will bless. And finally is praise Him. Praise Him. Be in the Word, be in prayer, and be in praise. I want to connect praise with the Word because, again, I believe that the Word of God is the primary way that He feeds us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. I believe that the best hymns, the best praise songs are Scripture-based, right? If we'll sing songs, if we'll just sing the Scripture, man, you're going to get blessed. You can't go wrong there. As I think about the songs that minister to us, it's the ones that are blessed. You know, I think about the song that I always tell you I want played at my funeral. I know whom I have believed, and so on and so forth. That's straight from the Bible, okay? I mean, that's just singing. I mean, that person didn't have to get creative. They just looked at the Bible and said, oh, these are great lyrics. Guys, listen to me. If you will praise God, and especially if you'll choose songs that praise Him that are Bible-based, and you're going to get blessed, praise the Lord. And you might feel a little bit silly. Maybe that's you. You just feel a little bit silly just singing to God by yourself. Don't be. God loves it. What are you worried about people thinking about you, man? I mean, the Bible says go in your prayer closet. In other words, get alone if you have to. But praise Him. On your way to work, put on some praise music, whatever it is, and God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Don't starve yourself. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. And be in praise. I pray that as a church that we would walk in the newness of Christ this year. These are the things that you and I need. We need. We got to make God's mission our mission in this new year. We got to see people as God sees people in this new year. And we must walk in the newness of Christ this new year if we're going to be ministers of reconciliation, which God has called us to be. And right now, I want to take the opportunity to be one particularly. This morning, if you are apart from Jesus Christ, if you are a sinner like me, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this morning that you are apart and separated from God. But God has made a way. He's made a way for you to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to God. And this morning, friend, listen to me. God has washed your sins away if only you'll believe on Christ and be at one with God. I pray this morning, if you've never come to Christ, that today would be the day when you would. That today would be the day when you become one with God. You get connected to Jesus Christ. You get the promise of eternal life. You get the promise of heaven. You get the promise of life to the fullest here on earth. I pray you would trust Christ today and be reconciled. But here's my prayer for the Christians this morning. May you commit yourself to the ministry of reconciliation, and may you excel in that. This morning, we have set before us a picture of reconciliation, the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ came, lived, died, so that you and I could be at one with God. We could be reconciled to God. And so we have a picture of that right here in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to take us just for a moment to listen to a song. It'll be on your screens here. You see the lyrics and all those things. But I want you to prepare your heart to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want to frame the Lord's Supper in this way this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, as you see set before you this morning a picture of reconciliation, I pray that you in this time would commit yourself to the ministry of reconciliation.
Once was dead, but now I live.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.